Well, traditionally, we have a lot of things going on, buying gifts, preparing for celebrations, family and whatnot, get-togethers. And by the way, how many would say you're 100% done your shopping? Diana, God bless you. How many would say you're at least half done, 50% done? Ooh, very good. Oh, yeah, Patty, you are this year. Yeah. How many haven't started? May God have mercy on your souls. A lot of people, they don't go out shopping anymore. They do it all online. I guess the pandemic, a lot of people made that transition over to doing it online, and so you let you have it delivered to your house. You have it delivered to your house. How nice is that, having it delivered? UPS, post office. Post office, they have a slogan. How many know their slogan? We deliver for you. Yeah, yeah. That claim can be subject to question, I think, at times. Not always the greatest. I worked for them for quite a while, and it was so much better back then. Deliveries were all made, and they were all made on time, and everything has just gone downhill ever since. But they claim we deliver for you. But make no mistake about it, Christian. Jesus Christ is the great deliverer. I remind you of the verses that Brother Tom read in 2 Corinthians 1, 9 to 10. But we had the sentence of death, every one of us, in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God which raised the dead, who delivered us. The great deliverer. He delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Our full deliverance is not experienced yet, but heaven is coming if you've trusted Christ, your personal Savior. He is the great deliverer. And I want to talk this morning about a few things that he has delivered us from, this great deliverance. We have experienced, as a born-again believer, a great deliverance. And one of those things we've been delivered from, as spoken in Corinthians, is death. Death. Notice in Romans chapter 6, if you would please. Romans chapter 6. Familiar verse. But notice what it says, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, the deliverer, is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Wages, wages. Webster defines wages as reward. It is reward, because this is on the negative side of things, but if you have a job, you work all week, and at the end of the week you receive your wages, your just reward. Also, it's defined as fruit or recompense. Recompense. Kind of a hint there towards the negative. And certainly in 6:23, it is of a negative nature, perspective. The wages of sin is death, that which is given or received in return. For your sin, you receive death. That's what the Bible says. In James chapter 1, verse 15. Got many verses this morning to share with you. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. That's where it starts. It starts the mind, the heart, desires. It brings forth sin. When it is finished, it bringeth forth death. Sin brings death. Death. Romans chapter 5. You'll notice in verse 12. Again, consider. Christ delivers us from death. Romans 5 verse 12. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world. Who is that? Adam. Adam, into the world, and death by sin. The day that your sin is, thou shalt die. Remember that? Devil brought that. That's not true. He didn't die. He died spiritually that day. It's not limited to the physical. And yes, it included the physical. And from that point on, man died. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Nobody gets by that, right? This death is not limited to the physical death, but includes spiritual death, an eternal separation from God Almighty in a place that the Bible calls hell. Death. Eternal, forever and ever and ever. He delivered us from that. You realize, and we don't think of it often, I'm sure, but you and I were destined to hell. Revelation chapter 20, verse 14 and 15 says this. This is the end times. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. See? It's not talking about the first death. All mankind acknowledges there's a death. First death. But the Bible tells us there's something beyond that. Just like the Christian knows that we have this life, but there is another life far greater. Well, there is a death, and there's a death far worse. It continues. The lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. I was one. And there was a time when you were too. And we're to be impressed by this verse to have compassion for those who are not saved. This whole John and Romans thing, or Bible tracts, or witnessing when you and I have opportunity to talk about Jesus, it's because of this. Whosoever was not found in the book of life will be cast into a lake of fire. Is that real? Is there really a lake that's just fire? Yes, there is, because the Bible tells us so. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, the Bible says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Matthew 5:22 makes mention of hell fire. Matthew 25, verse 30. "And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." This is the second death. Weeping. Outer darkness. We can't conceive that. Because all we ever knew of fire, that we know of fire, there's light with fire. Right? Fire gives off light and heat. The Bible says there's a lake of fire, but it's outer darkness. You cannot see the flames. And there's weeping and gnashing, there's crying. Can I tell you somebody who was crying back then, Judas Iscariot, for one, is still crying, is still weeping, is still experiencing the second death from which you've been spared because of the great deliverer. This Christmas day is a big deal. Outside of Christmas happening, outside of Jesus being born, we're all headed to the second death. But for the deliverer who saved us from hell. Matthew 13:50, here's a phrase. It says, "The furnace of fire, there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth." It's good to read these verses every once in a while. Luke 16. Remember Jesus told the story of that rich man and Lazarus? We know it's not a parable, a story. How do we know that this is a real story, a true story? Because he used proper name. When proper names are used in your New Testament, it is not a parable, it's not an illustrative, it's not figurative, it's real. And it says in Matthew, Luke 16, verse 23 and 24, speaking about that certain rich man, that he died. And it says that in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus." Now he said it with a little more volume. But make no mistake about it, when that guy cried that out, he's at the top of his lungs because he saw some hope of relief. Father Abraham! Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Second death. You mean to tell me one drop of water is going to give him some relief? He was hoping for some relief, even a drop of water. Forever and ever and ever. There isn't a mind in here that can conceive the realm of hell. We get scared when we read these verses. We can imagine some. We know something about fire. We have probably seen a video or TV program where somebody's on fire. They run and stumble and fall, screaming the pain. It's an ugly thing. Mark 3:29 mentions that it's an eternal damnation. So guess where the rich man is today? He's still there. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Jesus tasted death for every man. Now mark it down, that wasn't limited to death one, but included the second death. He took your hell and mine. He took it for us in our place. He didn't just die on the cross. The Bible says he went to hell. He paid the debt that you and I owe. How thankful we should be. The Bible says in John 5:24, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, Jesus speaking, and John, and believeth on him, Jesus, that sent me, hath everlasting life. Oh, not death number one. Well, death number one, he's not talking about that. That's just a door to heaven. Talking about death number two. Everlasting flames, torments, weeping, gnashing of teeth, forever, outer darkness, forever and ever. Jesus took our place. So he offers to us, he that believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into that condemnation. Hallelujah! I'm not going. You're not going. If you're saved this morning, not one second will you spend in that place because of a loving, merciful, forgiving God. But is passed from death unto life. I was there dangling, and he snatched me, and he's given me heaven. There are no greater extremes that exist. Hell and heaven. Because we've been delivered, the great deliverer. 2 Corinthians 1:10, who delivered us, speaking of Jesus, from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. The time's coming to be the conclusion of that deliverance. When we leave these mortal bodies, these aching bodies, these failing bodies, these aging bodies. Right, Cliff? Amen. Hey, I have no problem with talking about age and getting old. And some of you don't. Some of you, you know, ladies, I think, they don't want age getting out. That's fine. But, hey, listen, it is a privilege to get old. Not everybody does. Not everybody has that privilege. And the Bible speaks much of great honor, respect for the hoary head, you know. Or the hairless head, same thing, age, speaking of age. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Outside of Jesus, there's great victory in death and hell. But the grave has no victory. Death has no victory because the deliverer. Verse 57 of 1 Corinthians 15, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Jesus delivers us from death. But that's not all. And I know they all kind of tie in, but Jesus, number two, delivers us from debt. You realize you have a debt. Now, let's define debt. Defined by Webster, he says that which anyone is obliged to do or to suffer, a debt that you owe, and renders liable to punishment. We had a debt that we owed. We were liable to punishment. We were liable to that place. In Scripture, the word debt speaks of sin, trespassing. You know, Matthew 6:12 says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. In society, it denotes crime. Remember, debts, a criminal may pay his debt to society. Amen? It's something that's owed. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Excuse me, Colossians chapter 2. In verses 13 and 14, the Bible says this, and you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances, the laws that were against you, that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. He took the long debt that I owe, and he nailed it to his cross when he was pinned there. He delivered us from death, but he delivered us from the debt, a huge debt. The handwriting of ordinances in times past, when a financial contract was drawn between two parties, it would be written down and posted in a public place. Once the debt was paid, the contract would be canceled and the posting would be removed. That's what Jesus did. There was a handwriting, there was a debt pin posted of all of my transgressions. And it got removed because the debt was paid in full. You know why Christmas is so important? That never would have happened. There'd be no deliverer but for Christmas. That handwriting was something written down against us, the Mosaic Law. It condemns us. I mean, Ezekiel 18:20 says, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. But Jesus canceled that debt for us. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 2:24, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. Now, if I asked you to come up with some figure of how many sins you've committed or will commit in your life, what would you come up with? I'm going to say it's going to be more than two or three. It's going to be more than 100. Probably, if we're honest, it's going to be in the area of thousands. And of the thousands of sins that I have committed against my God, or will commit, they were all written down against me. All the indictments. And Jesus took that list and he nailed it to the tree and paid the debt for everyone. So you got my thousands and your thousands and your thousands and your thousands and Paul's millions. We mentioned before there's 8 billion people on the planet today. The numbers, exponentially, how many sins did he pay for? No wonder. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because the Father turned away. The sin of all mankind was upon him. Our holy God could not look upon sin. And Jesus took that embarrassment, that rejection from the Father to deliver us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he," speaking of God the Father, "hath made him," Jesus the Son, "to be sin for us, who knew no sin." There's no sin in him. "That we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Hallelujah. Deliverance. Deliverance from all my sins. Romans 5, verses 10 and 11. "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Our sins, the atonement is expiation. It's the payment for sin has been made in full. So of our kajillion sins and the cost, the price for each one, they have been paid in full. I've shared at least a couple of times over the years this essay some teenager had written. And you, some of you may recall how it spoke of, he wrote about this room that he'd come into. And apparently there's file cabinets after file cabinets and file drawers. And he'd pull out each one, and each one had cards like in a library, index cards there. Those, I can't remember the name of those cards anymore. We're so online now. But each one said sins that he had done. This is all one category. Things that I've lied to my parents about, things that I've done this, things that I've done that. And he came to this realization that, gee, this room, this, I know what this is. This is judgment room. This is, you know, I have died, and these are all my sins against me. And he was embarrassed. And Jesus walks in his essay. Quite some deep thoughts by this teen, who, by the way, died in a car accident not too long afterwards. He was a Christian. But he said Jesus came in, and the embarrassment, the overall shame of it all, Jesus looked, and he sat to read the cards. "Please don't read that card. Please, no, not Jesus. Don't read those cards." Well, he knew them all. The point I was making is, in light of what we're saying is, at the end of his essay, he says, and he began to write in blood his name on each card. "It wasn't you that did that. It was me. No, I did that. You didn't do that. I did." And he kept signing his name in blood, in red, on every single card. The time came when they were all signed. And he looked at me and he said, "It's paid in full." Hugged them and walked out. Great picture. But it does speak of a Bible truth if we take the time to think about it. Any sin I've ever committed or will commit, every one of them was signed in blood, really, by Jesus. Ellis Crumb wrote a poem, or a song, he made a song of it. It says, "He paid a debt he did not owe. I owed a debt I could not pay. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. He paid that debt at Calvary. He cleansed my soul and set me free. I'm glad that Jesus did all my sins erase. I now can sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay. One day he's coming back for me to live with him eternally. Won't it be glory to see him on that day? I then will sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace. Christ Jesus paid a debt I could never pay." I think it's good and healthy for the believer, for the Christian, to acknowledge how bad hell is and how much of a debt he owed and how that Jesus delivered him from both. One more this morning. Christ delivers us from death, from debt. He delivers us from the devil. Remember, Corinthians said, "And doth deliver." There's a deliverance that still continues. Because there's someone that doesn't like you very much. There's somebody that really wants you to fail in your life. And he's active. Christ delivers us from the devil. You remember in Luke 22, spoke of Peter. Jesus was talking to him before his crucifixion. In 22:31, it says, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat." He wants to wring you out, destroy you. The devil wants to sift us as wheat. He hates us. He hates our children. He hates our grandchildren. He hates our church. And he'll do anything he can to get us to sin. 1 Peter 5:8, we are warned by Peter, the one who said to Jesus, "No, I'll never leave you," and who ended up denying him thrice. That same Peter experienced great shame and pain. He's the one that writes this in 5:8, of course, at the leading of the Holy Spirit of God. He says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour." He wants to eat you up. Young people, he wants to eat you up. He wants you to make decisions that cause such failure, such consequences that are lifelong. There are some in this room could give testimony of how their life was affected because of decisions they had made. Stay in the book. Praying for you. Love you. Looking for great success in your life. The devil's beatitudes. I don't know who wrote these, but he's got seven here. Blessed are those who are too tired, too busy, too distracted to spend an hour once a week with their fellow Christians in church. They are my best workers. Blessed are those Christians who wait to be asked and expect to be thanked. I can use them. Blessed are the touchy. With a bit of luck, they may stop going to church altogether. They are my missionaries. Blessed are the troublemakers. They shall be called my children. Blessed are those who have no time to pray. They are easy prey for me. Blessed are the gossips, for they are my secret agents. And blessed are the complainers. I'm all ears for them. That's the devil's mindset, you know. But we don't have to succumb to his tactics, his strategies, his temptations. Christ has provided the wherewithal to say no. Tempt he will, but we can say no. We're told in 1 Corinthians 10:13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God, who is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it." There is no excuse to say, "Well, God didn't help me on that one." Oh, yes, he always provides a way. If we look to him, he'll deliver you. He'll deliver you from sin. Romans 8, chapter 2, chapter 8, verse 2. The Bible says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Oh, but I'm bound to sin. No, you're not. You have that propensity, but you do not have to. You can never say, "Well, I couldn't help myself." No, you have the ability. I've often equated it with the illustration to this. A plane, well, let's say a big jumbo, let's say those C-130s, they can carry tanks, military planes. I don't know what the tonnage is of those things, especially if they're fully loaded. But with the law of gravity in effect, how can all those tons get off of the ground? Because the law of aerodynamics supersedes the law of gravity. And the Bible says, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus had made me free from the law of sin and death. I do not have to stay on the ground in sin because I've been set free. I can say no to temptation because we have a great deliverer. who delivered us from hell, from death, from debt, the large debt we owe, but also does deliver us, even now, from the devil, because the devil's busy. Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of his might. Verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Victory is yours. Victory's to be had. You can be delivered. James 4:8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. You know what's good to hear? I mean, ultimately, Satan has been defeated. Romans 12:9, because Jesus delivers us. And he has a delivery for him. And the great dragon, 12:9 of Revelation, and the great dragon was cast out. That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. Revelation 20, verse 10 says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night, forever and ever. Amen. His is coming. Good, Jesus is going to deliver him. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus delivers us from death, from debt, from the devil. Aren't you thankful? In light of all that Jesus delivers us from, let me ask you this morning, what gift are you intending to deliver to Jesus this year? I mean, for his birthday. It's his birthday, right? I believe it should be twofold. I believe you should have a part in the Christmas missionary offering, a tangible gift to Jesus to celebrate his birthday. And number two, presentation of self, fresh and anew. We're told in Romans chapter 12, verse 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto him, unto God, which is your reasonable service. Give something to the missions. And give yourself fresh and anew. When you consider all that he's delivered us from, what a great God, what a great deliverer. What a great Savior. Let's bow our heads. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We've been reminded of a lot of things. A lot of ugly things.